It's going to appear behind me. So I'm reading from Romans chapter 6 and starting from verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. As I'm sure that you're finding, that the book of Romans, or Paul's letter to the Romans, is in many ways the most difficult letter in the New Testament. But it's also, in the opinion of most people, most Christians, it's the most important letter. And if you think of building a house, there are certain things that are really crucial in building a house. You have load-bearing walls. And if these load-bearing walls are not strong, the whole house falls down. And the doctrine of justification by faith is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. So if we don't have that doctrine in our minds and our hearts, and understand how to apply it into our lives, then we will get into all sorts of difficulties. But at this stage in the letter, Paul is moving on from speaking about this load-bearing wall, the doctrine of justification by faith, and he's coming into talking about a new but equally important load-bearing wall. And it's the doctrine of sanctification. What does that mean? That means when you become a Christian, you have to understand what's next. This morning, as people were warming up just at the end of my driveway, they were getting ready for the race. I wonder if all of them will finish the race. I wonder if perhaps some of them signed up without fully understanding what was involved. I wonder if some of them have trained for the race and some of them have not. And I wonder if some of them are thinking, why did I get into this in the first place? Now, when we think about the Christian life and what it means to be a Christian, it's very important to understand what the goal is and what the end is, and to have some understanding of what it's like to live the Christian life. And there's all kinds of wrong ideas out there about what it means to be a Christian. One of the most damaging ideas about what it means to be a Christian is that if you put your hand up in a Christian meeting and say, I said the prayer, then there's nothing more to do. You're straight to heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to follow Christ. We are to be disciples. The Apostle Paul speaks about the Christian life as a race. And he says that it is difficult. He says it's like a battle. says that we have enemies, that we are targeted. Sometimes we have pictures of the church, which are very cuddly pictures, because Jesus gave his life for us and he is a loving God. We think that it's all about caring. But the pictures in the New Testament are more like the parade ground, with the sergeant major giving us our instructions. And in this particular scripture, the instruction given to us is, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, someone was training for the Inverness Marathon this morning, and the coach was simply to say, I'll come round and simply have a nice chat and not say anything challenging. Then when it gets to the day of the race, they're not going to be able to perform in the race. There are some teachings around today that say that all you have to do is look to Jesus. They take the verse in Hebrews chapter 12, which talks about Jesus has run the race before us. He has endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of God. And we simply have to look to Jesus. That's a distortion of the truth. The Christian life is not a passive life. The Christian life is an active life. If we are not actively fighting the fight of the faith every day, we will go astray. So as we look at this teaching this morning, I want to focus in on just a couple of verses. And it's Romans chapter 6. I'm looking at verses 11, 12, and 13. So the first thing we need to do is to understand what our purpose is. And the purpose is to be holy, to live a holy life. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, do you know the life to which you are called? To live a holy and blameless life. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, and do you know the power that was given to you to live that life? You see, when God asks us to do something, he asks us to do something because he has given us the power to do it. But we have to be active in appropriating that power every day. If we receive God's vision, God's instructions, but don't come to him every day for power, then we will soon run into trouble. We will soon get very discouraged because we're doing it in our own strength. So Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 1, do you know what God has called you to do? Do you know why God has called you? He wants you to be holy and blameless. And do you know the great power that he's given you? It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how powerful it is. But he also gives us great assurance. In Romans chapter 8, and verse 30, he actually tells us about the finishing tape. He says that those that he's chosen, those he's called, he justified them, he made them righteous, but then he says he glorified them. What does that mean? Well, this battle, this struggle in our bodies every day to live a holy life, to live a good life, what he's telling us is at the finishing tape, we will be given a new body. We will be made perfect. And that's a great encouragement, to have that assurance that although it's a great struggle, that God is with us in the struggle. Although it's a great battle, that Christ has won the battle. So it's a call to present ourselves for his service. It's a call to activate our wills. Not a matter of feelings, whether I feel like it or I don't feel like it. It's about the will. I was reading the Psalms this week, and the Psalms are so helpful. And there's one of the Psalms that I was reading, and it started with Psalm 145, and it says, I will worship, I will exalt your name, I will praise you. And I wonder if when the psalmist began to pray, that he was actually feeling very tired, or he was feeling very distracted. Perhaps you're tired and distracted listening to me this morning. And perhaps there's a battle going on within you, even to stay to the end of this message. But when we apply our will and we say, I will hear what God has to say to me today through his word. I will listen to God's word. I will praise him. And so he's saying in Romans 6, verse 12, he's asking us to do something. He's not saying it's all been done for you. He's asking us to do something which only we can do. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. But before he tells us to do something, he gives us the foundation. Just like in building a house, the foundation is Christ Jesus himself. And our relation to him. Now, this morning, there'll be people here who know Christ, who've trusted in Christ, who are following Christ, and there'll be people here who have not yet put their trust in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and rising from the grave. And I want to say to you that there's a tremendous difference between these two positions. That it is like night and day, quite literally, between the living your life without God, living your life for God. And until you have looked at Christ and been grateful for what he's done for you and put your trust in him, then you will try and live a good life. But you'll live a good life, you'll try and live a good life without any of the power. And that is so discouraging, to try and be a moral person without any of the power. There are lots of people in the world today living a moral life. But when we talk about being holy, that is not essentially about morality. It's about relationship with the most holy one that's ever lived, Jesus Christ. So what is this position? This position, look at verse 11 with me. It sums up verses 1 to 10. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And when it says in the same way, it's looking back to the verses before. It says, for since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And then it says, in the same way, which means, and this is the most important principle, that What happened to Jesus happens to the Christian. If you want to understand this passage, you need to see that what happens to Jesus happens to the Christian. And in the first part of verse 11, it says, count yourselves dead to sin. And we did this last week, so I'll do this quickly. But it's still really important to grasp it. It's saying that we need to keep this truth before ourselves. When do we need to do that? Okay, well, I'll give you a scenario as a Christian. You fail. You sin. Let's say you sin again. Okay, let's say you've got a problem with temper. And you've come to God and you've confessed your sin. You've said, please help me tomorrow not to lose my temper. And you've said sorry to everyone else as well. And then tomorrow, you blow your top again. And now you're feeling really bad. And you're really confused. And then the devil puts a thought in your head, and this is the thought. You failed again. Call yourself a Christian. Why don't you just give up? You failed again. Call yourself a Christian. Why don't you just give up? I asked somebody recently how they would respond to that, and they said, I would probably agree with the devil. I failed again. Maybe I'm not a very good Christian. Maybe I should just give up. I was going, no, you have not got the load-bearing wall. You've not understood what it means when you put your faith in Christ and accepted his death on the cross. You've not understood that, have you? That you were, in that moment, transferred, remember what we said last week, from this field into this field, from the kingdom of sin, of death, of Satan, into the kingdom of Christ, of righteousness, of life. Your position is entirely different because you put your faith in Christ. You died to sin. That's not speaking about our experience. That's speaking about our position. That's speaking about the fact that we are living under a new regime, a new master. What is the famous verse that says this in the New Testament? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a great verse to memorize. Do you memorize verses? I encourage you to memorize verses, because in that moment of temptation, the verse comes into your head and it counters the deception. So this is the verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. This life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You failed again. Call yourself a Christian. You may as well give up. No. I died to sin. Sin is not my master. Yes, I've sinned today. I failed today. But that doesn't define me. I was crucified with Christ. My old life is dead. I no longer live. Christ is living in me. I'm still a Christian, even though I failed. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. nothing. I was a son, I am a son of God, and I'm still a son of God, even though I've sinned today. I'm still a child of God. Christ lives in me. And this life I live by faith. Not by works, not by if I get 10 out of 10 today, God will love me. If I get 7 out of 10, does he love me? He loves me not. It doesn't work like that. You cannot fall out of grace. You hear that phrase, he's fallen out of grace. It's impossible to fall out of grace. You don't fall out of grace and into grace, and on a Monday, a Wednesday, and a Friday, you're in grace, and on a Tuesday, and a Thursday, and a Saturday, you're out of grace. It doesn't work like that. You're either in the kingdom of Satan, under the rule of sin, under the condemnation of death, or you're in the kingdom of God where Christ is your master. You're justified by what he's done. You're made righteous by what he has done, not by your performance. It doesn't mean that in our experience there is not sin, but we've been made into a new person. We're almost like looking down on our sin going, that's not who I am now. And it's in our mortal body. What does mortal mean? Mortal means dying. Why are we dying? We're dying because of sin. But remember, the finishing tape is that we will be given a new body, a glorified body. And because we are in Christ, that means that even death itself is not going to separate us from him. So when you sin and the condemnation comes, you say, I'm in Christ. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. I've died to sin. The positive side is essential. Of verse 11, alive to God, dead to sin, alive to God. What does that mean? That means that we're no longer under the sentence of death. It means that we're in an unbroken communion with God. It means that we are his children, objects of his love and his special concern, and that he loves us as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us as much as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in John chapter 17. He says that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So some of these things that we're struggling with, we need to take hold of that promise that he is able to do it. There's things in my life that I've been trying to do for years that I've only recently had a breakthrough in. Things that I've been struggling with for years. And the breakthrough has come partly because of this teaching, partly because of this load-bearing wall, of understanding who I am in Christ. What is it in your life that you really want to have victory over? What is it in your life that you are really desperate to see progress in? What are the things that you and God are talking about? And if the answer is nothing, then I want to ask you why. I want to ask you why you don't have anything to talk to God about. Are you already perfect? Are you complacent? Don't you care about your witness? Don't you care about your fruitfulness? What are you talking to God about? And when you talk to Him, I want you to hear this promise: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is in you. Jesus, the head, nourishes the parts of the body to serve. You can resist the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is against you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And remember, God's glory is at stake. He always starts what he finishes. God always finishes what he starts. God has begun a good work in you, and he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Perhaps you have put your hand up at a meeting. Perhaps you have prayed for God to forgive your sins. Perhaps you have prayed for God to give you peace, to make you into a new person. Perhaps you have asked God to be Lord of your life. But you need to do the next bit. And this is what Paul is speaking about now. I'm not denying that in that prayer that you did not come in to a full salvation or a relationship with Christ. But the evidence of whether you did or you didn't is what you do next. If you are unchanged, then I doubt very much if anything really did happen, and you have a false security. But if you are now have a yearning and a longing to serve God, to live for Him, then that transformation was genuine. You see, we're not called to live a holy life simply to satisfy our own needs. We're not called to live a holy life simply to escape the terror of hell. Yes, it does say that no one without holiness will see the Lord. That there will be no unholy people in heaven, and that holiness is God's plan for us. Why? Because He said, I am holy, and He wants us to be holy. Do you know that this doctrine is equally important with the doctrine that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That you can only be saved by faith in Him through a gift of grace. But this other thing I'm speaking about today, this becoming holy, is just as important. Because without holiness, the Bible says, no one will see the Lord. And I don't want anyone on the day of judgment to say, nobody taught me that. Nobody told me. And the day of judgment is surely coming. So he says in chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. That tells us that sin is not eradicated. It's still there. In case you're confused, there's a difference between the person that Christ has made us to be, our personality, the new person we are in Christ, and our mortal body. Our mortal body has not yet been made perfect. But who we are, fundamentally our identity, has been transformed into a new person in Christ. So sin is still there. And if it is not checked, if it is not addressed, it will take root and it will grow. Just as when we sow the Word of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit into our life, the more we sow the Spirit and the Word of God into our life, we will reap what we sow. If we are complacent and we neglect different thought patterns, different habits, unforgiveness, wrong relationships, just like in your garden, when you ignore the weeds, they will grow. And so the command is there, do something. Don't let sin reign. If you do nothing, sin will reign. Sin will take control. And this is not inconsistent with what I've said before, because if you become a Christian and sin is taking control of your life, first of all, you're going to be so miserable. You can be a happy non-Christian without a care in the world. But if you have come into relationship with Christ and you are not listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you will become more and more unhappy. And God loves us too much to leave us as we are, and God will bring into our lives circumstances to humble us and to bring us back to Himself, a bit like Jonah. Remember what happened to Jonah? He ran away, and God loved Jonah too much to let him run away. And God does that with Christians as well. So if you let sin to reign in your mortal body, you will be miserable and you'll have God on your case because He loves you too much to not pursue you. And the more you stop listening, it might get pretty rocky. On the positive side, we need to present ourselves to God. Offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Remember, what happened to Jesus happens to us. When He was risen from the dead, He went back into the presence of God. And for us, as we have become made alive in Christ, then we are to live for Him. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, you were made alive in Christ. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this word holiness has got a bad press because some of us have had upbringings where holiness meant nitpicking little rules which make no sense. And so the holiness word has got a bad press. That's not what it's about. Holiness is living life to the full. Holiness is living in communion with Jesus and living by his ways and experiencing the joy of being in the flow of his will and purpose. And that is the will and purpose for which we were created. Have you ever had the experience of buying a new appliance and you can't be bothered to read the manual? Then you have a frustrating evening of trying to make it work until someone who has the patience to read the manual comes along, and then you get the pleasure of the thing as it was originally meant to be functioning. When we are living a holy life, we are functioning like Adam in the Garden of Eden, like Eve before the fall, in perfect communion with God, representing him, doing great stuff for him. It's bliss, it's paradise. It's not nitpicking, miserable, legalistic nonsense. It's beautiful communion with God and beautiful kindness and beautiful acts of love. Just look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, how attractive he is. That is what holiness looks like. Not the nitpicking rules of the Pharisees, not the silly food laws, but sitting with Zacchaeus, being with the lowly and those that are bowed down. That is holiness. As Isaiah 58 says, is this not the fast I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice? And then your light will shine like the dawn, and your glory like the noonday. So it's life at his service. When we think of holiness, it's primarily about service for God. We speak a lot in this church about serving God, but the motivation for service and the power for service is all here in this passage. It's what Christ has done, and in response to what he has done, why would we want to live a life for ourselves? A selfish life is not a Christian life. If you see a selfish Christian, something drastically has gone wrong. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. For Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's similar teaching from our Lord in Matthew 16, where he speaks about losing your life to save it, the call to self-denial, to live not for ourselves, but for God. And is there anything that God wants you to give up in order to give to God? Fasting is difficult. I don't know if you've tried fasting. Fasting is hard, giving up food. But one of the things that really liberated me was when somebody said, you can have other kinds of fasts. You can give up things like television or whatever for a week and give that time to God. And increasingly, just look at your diary, which is one of the most holy things you can do, is to get your diary at the start of the week and to pray and say, Lord, I want you to fill the spaces. This week I had two things that happened which were not in the diary, and they were the most fruitful things that happened. Being open to God, allowing God to redirect your path, and giving up selfish things in order to do selfless things. If any of you is involved in caring for others, then you know that you have to do it. You have to be there. You have to love. And that means you have to give up other things in life to make room for caring for others. And God calls us to care about his kingdom purpose, and to give up in order to give to God. There's a hymn which sums this up. It speaks, as the Apostle Paul says, of presenting our bodies to him. Not just a general sort of take my life prayer, which is quite easy to pray. But how about take my diary, Lord? Take my wallet, Lord. Take my bank balance, Lord. Take my leisure time, Lord. Take my family, Lord, which is so precious to me, but am I making an idol out of my family? Take my dinner table, Lord. And when was the last time I had people around that dinner table, apart from the people I like the best? Take my home, Lord. Take my car, Lord. Is anyone else needing my car this week? That's holiness. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in endless praise. Let this be our prayer. Take my life and let it be, Lord, holy to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. And may it be so, in the power of your risen life and the power of your Spirit in this congregation, in my life, Lord, let it be. Amen.